So the reading is taken from Matthew 6, starting to read at verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
I've been coming up the church steps every time I've come up to the church steps the last few weeks. I've been trying to make a point of pulling out these sycamores, little sycamore seedlings. Anyone else had a problem with those in their gardens? It's been a particularly bad year, hasn't it? We had loads in our gutter. We had this forest coming out of our gutter, and Wayne did a brilliant job clearing them for us. They are, I mean, it's quite satisfying pulling them out, but why make such a big deal of pulling them out of the church steps? See, those church steps, I don't know how long they've been here for. Philip can probably tell us. They must have been there for years and years, decades, centuries. This tiny little seedling against a solid bit of solid rock on the front steps. Who is going to win out of this tiny, pathetic little seedling and a bit of rock that's been there for generations? It's no contest, is it? It's going to be the seedling. As it grows, as it expands, it's going to split that rock in two. How? Why? Because the seedling has life in itself, and the rock doesn't. And that is the message of the New Testament. If you are a Christian, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, if he's your master, your savior, your friend, you are alive. His spirit is powerfully alive and at work in you to produce the fruit of a living things produce fruit. Dead things like stones don't. And what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to live out the Sermon on the Mount? Here is what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Jesus is taking the legal standard of the Old Testament and just like in a kind of poker game saying, well, I see your Ten Commandments, I raise you to a new level of morality, and now you have to reach a higher, harder target. And if you reach that target, well, then you will be a good enough person to be rewarded by God. That's the opposite of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, look, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, in him, you have his spirit in you, who will produce the fruit of eternal life. You are now truly alive. You are free to live the kind of life that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're starting this new sermon series today, picking up at chapter 6, having looked at chapter 5 last year. And Jesus is so... No one has had the kind of insight and a nuanced understanding of how the human heart works like Jesus. So chapter 5 is all about the problems of law-breaking. We might think we're keeping God's law. We discover actually that there is a depth and a richness to God's commands that means we've been breaking them in ways we hadn't even realized. Chapter 5 talks about the problem of law breaking, but chapter 6 talks about the problems of law keeping. I think, well, how can law keeping be a problem? Well, we read chapter 5 and Jesus says, let your light shine before men as that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And I read about the kind of integrity and humility and the beautiful life that Jesus lays out in chapter 5. And I think to myself, that would be amazing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I lived like that? Everyone would come up to me and say, Simon, you are the kindest, humblest man who has ever lived. And I would say, well, yes, thank you very much, I am. And I could do seminars teaching other people to be humble like me. I could write a book, Humility and How I Achieved It, by Simon Tompkins. You see, as soon as we hear this vision of what a life with integrity looks like, we corrupt it, we twist it into something hideous and ugly. So in chapter 6, Jesus talks not about the problems of law breaking, but the problems of law keeping. And verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So what I want us to do is to unpack Jesus' logic this morning under six headings, an observation we can all see, a principle we struggle to see, the problem we all face, the solution we need, the reality we need to be convinced of, and the example we follow. That has just made it sound incredibly boring, hasn't it? Hopefully, it'll be much more interesting than I just made it sound. Let's start with the principle that we can all see. And the principle that I take it we can all agree on is that doing good things doesn't make you a good person. Doing good things doesn't make you a good person. Or to put it another way, hypocrites do good things as well. Hypocrites do good things as well. So I think when we think about it, that's obvious, but it's very countercultural. So if you say to someone, are you a good person? If they're British, they'll say, oh, well, I wouldn't say I'm a good person. Well, are you a bad person? They'd be very offended. No, I'm not a bad person. How do you know you're not a bad person? Well, look at all these good things that I do. And I mean, that's the answer that philosophers have given through the centuries. Aristotle say you become a virtuous person by doing virtuous things. But the problem is that hypocrites do good things as well. Verse 2, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. So Jesus, verse 1 is the headline for verses 1 to 18. Jesus unpacks this principle of not doing your good deeds, your acts of righteousness to be seen by men in regard to what we might call our religious life, our praying, giving, fasting, things that the New Testament expects Christians will do. And Jesus talks about people giving with trumpets, and commentators disagree over, is that a literal trumpet? Was there a trumpet blown to tell people there was a particular need that the people needed to come and give to? Were there trumpets blown so that the poor could know that they could come and receive alms? Or is it a kind of caricature? Either way, this is someone who is blowing their own trumpet as they give. And Jesus says, the point Jesus makes is that hypocrites can do good things. If I give to a cause that is, I think, is a good cause, that there might be all kinds of reasons why I do that. I might be forced to give. My understanding of the church of, is it called the Church of Scientology? And the Scientologists are a very wealthy organization. Why? Because you have to give a phenomenal amount of money if you want to work your way up the ladder. That's one way of getting people to give. You put pressure on them. You tell them they have to give. Another way is to just be a little bit more subtle about it and to create the atmosphere that says, well, this is just what we do around here. It's Red Nose Day. It's the Macmillan Tea Party Day. It's non-uniform day at school. I'm not knocking those things. I'm not saying they're bad things to do, but they just create the atmosphere, well, this is what we do. This is why we're all going to give to this, kind of regardless of whether we want to or not. This is just a done thing. There are other ways of not just of putting pressure on people to give, but of kind of rewarding and honouring those who give. So my old college sends out a magazine every year with some stories and some nice pictures. And then in the back, it has a list of everyone who has given to the to the college over the last year. This is a college that does not need more money. Everyone who's given to the college and how much they've given, it's a very, very effective fundraising technique. And when you start looking for it, you see it everywhere. You open up the newspaper and there's the bank manager smiling away with this huge check. I mean, not necessarily a huge amount of money, but that is printed on a piece of paper this big so that the photographer can get the photo of him handing it over to the hospital ward. And the hospital gets a new CT scanner. And the bank gets all the good PR for being ethical and generous with our money. But we get how it works, don't we? That there are ways of getting people to give that don't come from a generous heart. They're just means that the charity has got a good fundraising department. And the basic principle is that hypocrites do good things too. That's kind of by definition of what it means to be a hypocrite. If someone is a bad person doing bad things, we say they're a bad person. What made Jimmy Savile so sick was that he was doing good things. He was doing all that charity work. Didn't make him a good person. So Jesus makes this observation that hypocrites do good things too. And here's the really scary thing about this particular form of hypocrisy, is that it's pretty much invisible. See, when the hypocrites came to trap Jesus, they knew they were being hypocrites. They knew that they were trying to manipulate the situation to try and trap him. They knew about their hypocrisy. There's another kind of hypocrisy where someone is a total hypocrite and everyone can see it even if they can't. But the thing about this kind of hypocrisy is everyone looks at the person who's giving and they go, wow, they're so generous. They're so kind. They're not like those greedy rich people who hang on to all their money. This is a philanthropist who is giving so generously. Isn't that a scary thought? Doing good things doesn't make you a good person. Now, I think, I'm not trying to pressure us into agreeing with this passage, but I think that is a relatively uncontroversial point that Jesus makes very insightfully. But here's the principle that we struggle to see. This is where he pushes it a little bit further. And he claims that the only motive that counts in doing a good thing is looking to please God. So verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. And if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. So the logic that Jesus is unpacking here is that we only ever do good things for a reward. There's a reward that we're seeking, and what is the reward the hypocrites want in verse 2? They want to be honored by men, and they get it. They get the reward they wanted. Is that a reward worth having? Well, they think it is. Everyone is speaking well of them. They get the nice warm glow of the sense of all these people that they're helping. And it's not just with money. It can be with anything, can't it? You know, there's the person who's in charge of the unlocking rota. I'm deliberately trying to pick something we don't have at St. James. There's someone who's unlocked the church door every day for the last 85 years and makes sure that everybody knows it. It can be any good thing that we do. So I'm preaching this sermon. And there is part of me, I think I can honestly say before the Lord, I want Jesus to be glorified. And I want his words here, as we think about them together, I want them to be a blessing to you. I want them to do good to you. I want Jesus to be glorified in your life. But there's also part of me that really wants you to come up to me after the sermon and say, Simon, wow! That was the best sermon ever, apart from all your other ones. No one has ever preached sermons like this before. If only all my family and friends could come and hear you. Well, they'd come back every week. Oh, they'd fall down crying out, what must I do to be saved? Oh, Simon, there has never been a preacher in the history of the world like you. And I want my reward from you. And here is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about that. He says, if you are seeking a reward from men, you will get it, but that's all that you will get. And he goes on and he says, work through your religious life. Think of all the good you have done in the past in the light of that pronouncement. How much remains to come to you from God? It is a terrifying thought. So that is the principle we struggle to see. The only motive that counts is pleasing God. And I've already kind of touched on this, but that means there's a problem we all face, which is that our motives are always mixed. My motives are always mixed, whatever I do. So I went into the pharmacy next door on Monday morning. I had a bit of a headache. We'd run out of paracetamol and ibuprofen. I bought a packet of each, £1.88. And anyone been into the pharmacy recently, paid with a card? It asks, do you want to top it up? You just kind of round it up to the nearest round number and the donation goes to charity. No, I didn't. That 12p, there's a cost of living crisis going on. I don't want to give 12p. I don't know what charity it's going to. And I kind of go to press button 3, which is no. But Rachel and Laura are behind the counter and they're really nice. And they know that I'm the vicar. And they're going to think I'm really stingy. And if they know that it's going to be obvious that I haven't. And it's just a bit awkward pressing no. Do you see the kind of hypocrisy that's just there in our hearts at whatever we're doing? And my motives are always so mixed. And someone, I don't know, let's pick an example from church life. Someone sings uninhibitedly with their hands in their air, praising the Lord. They suddenly think to themselves, am I only doing this because I want to try and show off to other people? So they put their hands in their pocket. They say, am I only putting my hands in my pocket because I'm embarrassed about what other people think of me? You see, our motives are always so mixed. How do we When I'm doing something, am I doing it because I want to please my Heavenly Father or I want to impress you? Someone sticks around after the APCM later, helps tidy away the chairs. And they're kind of thinking to themselves, am I doing this because I want to please my Heavenly Father and serve the church family? Or am I doing this because I want to do a humble job in the limelight and get the credit for it? Okay, maybe it's just me. But can you see the problem? Why am I doing this? And Jesus has this stunning solution. It is so simple. It is so beautiful. It cuts through all the sham and all the hypocrisy in my life. And this is the principle I wish I'd thought of this myself. I heard this from a preacher years ago, and I've never forgotten it. I thought it was so helpful. Here's the principle. Three S's. Secrecy safeguards sincerity. You see the logic? Secrecy safeguards sincerity. If there's one thing to remember from this morning, it's this principle that Jesus unpacks with giving, praying, and fasting. Secrecy safeguards sincerity. So in chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And he talks about those contexts where how do I fight my cowardice? Those contexts when I'm tempted to hide my faith in Jesus. He says, show when you're tempted to hide. Here, he's talking about how do I fight my vanity? Hide when you're tempted to show. And there's this, there's no contradiction here, but it's just this beautiful principle. Verse 3, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Isn't that a wonderful image? It's not just about hiding it from other people. Hide it from yourself. Don't give to impress yourself. You could imagine someone being almost a kind of reverse miser. Puts together the spreadsheet for their tax return and kind of pats themselves on the back, rubs their hands together over how much they've given this year and how generous they've been. Jesus says, don't do that. You don't even need to keep a record to impress yourself. I just want to go on record this morning and say how beautifully I think St. James gets this. I think it is absolutely stunning the way that over many years this principle has been worked out in this church family. Because I don't know if you know this, it is always the same person who gives. It's always the same name. When Janice reports back to the PCC, whether it's a one-off donation or a regular donation, it is always the same person from St. James who gives. And that person's name is always anonymous. Isn't that striking? See, to kind of fulfill our legal and kind of moral obligations before the Lord to kind of make sure our accounts are done properly, there's a handful of people at church who need to know who's giving to the PCC. Janice as treasurer, Shirley as gift aid secretary, John with the banking. We try and keep that circle as tight and as small as possible. I have no idea who is giving and who is not. Because a number of people also give to the CWT, I guess if someone was part of the church family, if Janice as a church treasurer and Andy Beach as CWT's treasurer were particularly interested to work through the church prayer diary and work out who's giving and who's not giving, they'd probably just assume that anyone who's not on their list is giving to the other. You could come to St. James and you could give absolutely nothing and no one would know. And yet, a church of whatever we are, maybe 100 households, in an area that's not a particularly affluent area, is giving an enormous amount of money every year, and there are no trumpets. There is no applause. No one is patting anyone on the back. And I'm not trying to make us proud here. But I do want us just, because it becomes normal, I just want to bring out what an extraordinary and supernatural thing that is. And I think we only notice it if you go to another church where there's just kind of, there isn't that culture. And there's constant fundraising. There's a thermometer on the wall outside the church. And everyone is constantly being encouraged to do a sponsored walk or a sponsored silence. Or maybe we could have a double whammy. We could have a sponsored fast. You get to kind of show how much you're giving to me. I get to show how I'm fasting. Maybe we could ask some other people to pray about it with some trumpets. And we could all feel great about ourselves. It's an exhausting way to be part of any organization. I love the way that at St. James, Janice and Andy stand up once a year and just say, here's the need. And then the Lord provides through the generosity of his people. It is absolutely beautiful. And it is absolutely extraordinary. And it says to me that as a church, the only reason I can think why we would do that is that I think we must believe this reality that we need to be convinced of, that Jesus spells out for us here, verse 4, that God sees and he rewards. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I cannot think of any other reason why the church family here would give if, as a church family, we didn't believe that, that God sees and he rewards. That's a picture of a ledger up there. It's why we don't need to keep our records and our accounts. It's because God does it for us. And he sees everything and he misses nothing. And often in the Bible, that is a truth that is terrifying. If someone is outside the Lord Jesus, that is a very scary thought. God sees nothing, sees everything and misses nothing. Here is just a beautiful comfort. He sees, he rewards. And sometimes people get uncomfortable with that language of reward. Is this talking about prosperity gospel? You give a certain amount to God and he'll give you so much more back. That C.S. Lewis puts this beautifully. He says, we must not be troubled by unbelievers when they say this promise of a reward makes the Christian life a mercenary affair. There are different kinds of reward. There is the reward which has no natural connection to the things you do to earn it. It's quite foreign to the desires that ought to accompany those things. Money is not the natural reward of love. That's why we call a man mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward for a real lover, and he's not mercenary for desiring it. So what is the reward that Jesus is holding out here? Well, it's not spelt out. Could be almost anything, couldn't it? It could be that in giving you become a more generous person, more like your heavenly Father. That is a reward worth having. Could be hearing as we come into God's kingdom those words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's a reward worth working our whole lives for. Could be that the glory goes to Jesus. Glory goes to our Father in heaven. And if someone's not a Christian, they hear that and they think, how is that a reward? I want the glory to go to me. But if someone's a Christian, they're thinking, I'd rather the glory went to my Father in heaven. I don't know. I don't know what the reward that Jesus is talking about here is, but I'm pretty confident it will be worth having. Because, sixth, there is an example that we follow. And that example we follow is the example of the King of Glory. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. All things are created by him and for him. He is enthroned in heavenly splendor. And when he was on earth, pretty much the only people who recognized him for who he was were the demons. Because you had to have the kind of supernatural insight to be able to see that someone so unflashy, so unostentatious, so far from being a show-off, was someone with such glory. And there has never been a life that deserved such glory, and there has never been a life that sought it less. Jesus' glory is the glory of the one who does not seek his own glory. As he does those extraordinary life-restoring miracles, and he says to people, don't tell anyone what you've seen. Don't tell anyone about what's happened. Scholars kind of scratch their heads and they puzzle, why would Jesus tell people to keep quiet about this? And the answers in Bible study often is, well, people will get the wrong idea of what his ministry was. They might think he only came to heal, or he might not be able to teach. I'm sure those are true. But at heart, isn't it that Jesus is just as far from being a show-off as it is possible to be? And if we want the proof that Jesus is someone who didn't do his acts of righteousness to be seen by and praised by others, we go where we always go. We go to the cross. And we see the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. Christians in sport have got a lovely phrase they use a lot. They talk about serving before an audience of one. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? No trumpets. Transforms eternity for all who trust in him. There is no applause. His disciples are too shell-shocked at the failure of their leader, how he's let them down, how he turned out to be mortal after all. His enemies are too busy spitting at him and cursing him to praise or applaud him. What does it look like when you have someone who truly believes that God sees and rewards those acts of righteousness done in secret? Looks like the Lord Jesus. Amen.